We're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 31. Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 31. So I'm going to begin reading verse 23. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger. For Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this morning and ask for your mercies as we study your word. Whatever part of this faith journey that we might be on, we pray that by your word and through your spirit, you would speak into our hearts. We pray for one another, and this morning we think of Gordon Joyce Henshaw and their health difficulties. We think of Gord as he is looking to have heart surgery, and just pray that you would be close to him and be close to Joyce as well in her health difficulties as well. We give you thanks for one another that we are able to worship together, and we pray that we would be a church who travels together, who journeys together in the messiness of our lives and the messiness of this culture. And Father, as we've taken a look at Abraham's life, and now as we take a look at primarily Moses' life, we just pray that as we identify and as we seek to understand more what courageous faith was like for them, for the people who lived in the time when this letter was written, and for us today, we ask that you would grow in us a courageous faith as a community, as a family of God. So we thank you for being able to do that together this morning. We pray for your blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we have been traveling through faith, and what does faith look like? Now, boys and girls, I don't know if you want to answer this out loud or you can tell your mom and dad afterwards, but do you have a favorite Bible passage that you just love to hear? Anybody want to shout it out loud? You don't have to. I'm going to tell you one of my favorite Bible passages, okay? How many of you have like Daniel in the lion's den? Is that a good one? That's a good one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might have an entire book like the book of Ruth or Esther something in the New Testament where Jesus does his miracles and you see his power and all of that. Well, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament comes in the time of Elisha. And I don't know if you remember this story, but it's the story when Elisha is telling his own people where the king of Aram is going to attack the people of God. And every time the king of Aram sets up his army and he's going to surprise attack them, Elijah says, okay, you need to watch out because the king of Aram is in this place. And the king of Aram, he gets all frustrated and he says, he gathers all his people together and says, okay, who's betraying us? Who's telling the Israelites what's going on so that they know where we are? And one of them answers, well, it's not any of us, it's Elisha. He even knows what's going on, what you speak in your bedroom. So part of the irony of this story, right, is so what the king of Aram does is he gets an army to go and attack Elisha, which really doesn't make a lot of sense because he actually does it at night, and you think, well, if he can tell where you are in the daytime, I don't think a little bit of darkness is going to cover the fact that you're attacking him. But this part of my favorite part, this is my favorite part of the story, is he wakes up and there's this army that's surrounding him, okay? And his servant wakes up and he just, could you imagine, he's having his morning coffee and he just sees this army that's going to attack him. And visibly, that's all that he saw. And this is what he says in 2 Kings chapter 6. When the servant of the man of God got up early and went out, he discovered an army. He discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elisha, "Oh, my master, what are we to do? What are you to do when you're surrounded? What are you to do when you just see the enemy surrounding you?" What does Elisha say? And this comes back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where we're talking about what faith is. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And that's where we're going to focus our attention, the proof of what is not seen. This is what Elisha says. He says, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them." Now, if you're any good at math, it's fantastic. But for those, a few of us who are challenged in that, even I would get that. I would be like, okay, myself, servant, and maybe a few other servants. And then you have this entire army. I think you have the math wrong. And then Elisha does this. He says, "Then Elisha prayed, Lord, please open his eyes and let him see. So the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Could you imagine that moment of seeing? All he saw was the army, and then his eyes are opened, and then he sees the horses and the chariots of fire, and they're all around Elisha. That would change how you view the circumstances that you were in, right? And in fact, it did. They were struck with blindness, and then Elisha basically goes and throws a party for them. That's what he did with the enemies. And he says, "You're actually in the wrong place. You need to go to this place. This is who you're looking for. You're not looking for me. Lord, please open his eyes and let him see." That's the prayer of Hebrews 11:1, because our challenge is Hebrews 11:39, which sets up the entire chapter of Hebrews 11, and that is, "But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved." And yet we say, "Lord, look at all that's around us, what we see. We are outnumbered. There are more with them than are with us. We are overpowered." And so that creates some serious questions in our walk as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask the question, well, what does courageous faith even look like? What does it mean to have courageous faith? And if I hear the example of what courageous faith is, I'm afraid I'm just going to become so depressed because my life is the last thing from courageous faith. In fact, I'm afraid that I'm going to deny Christ. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my faith. And what does it even mean to be strong in our faith? I mean, I'm never going to be a Moses. I'm never going to be an Abraham. So what does this whole courageous thing look like anyway? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, we're going to see an explanation of what courageous faith is. An explanation of what is courageous faith. And then after we listen to an explanation, in verses 23 through 27, we're going to see some illustrations or some examples of what courageous faith is. So an explanation and then an illustration. So first of all, what is courageous faith? What is courageous faith? How do we live courageously? Meaning when life is falling apart and culture is rebelling, we see the beauty and we see the power of God at work. So we do not live by fear, but we live with courage and we live not as broken people, but we live as those who do not draw back and are not destroyed. So what is this explanation of courageous faith? Verses 23 through 27. Now, we don't have time to go into this, but Hebrews 11 is a fascinating chapter because what's happening in Hebrews 11 is you have two primary illustrations happening. Yeah, and we saw this last week. You have Abraham and you have Moses. And what happens in each part of Hebrews 11 with Abraham and Moses is you have seven illustrations with each one. So you have seven illustrations attached to the life of Abraham. You have seven illustrations or examples of faith or moments of faith attached to Moses. The first three in Abraham and Moses have to do with their story. The fourth illustration or example is the hinge. It is the key. It is the climax of the illustration. And then the final three are people who are attached to the life of Abraham and Moses. So you have the first three that are an illustration or an explanation of faith. You have the fourth that, and we'll don't worry about this, we'll go through this so you'll get it. The fourth, which in Abraham was Abraham, we didn't get a chance to look at this last Sunday, but it was Abraham offering, called to offer his son. It's a gospel passage. And what is the fourth illustration that we read with Moses? It's the Passover. Everything that hinges our faith is that fourth illustration. It is the gospel. It is to know that Jesus is the ultimate. He is the one who solidifies our faith. So he will grow our faith. He will mature our faith. And our focus is on the ram that was provided. The knife that didn't stop when God the Father and God the Judge laid his son on the cross. It is the Passover when the blood was spilt, so the angel of death passed over, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is faith. That is the grounding of our faith. That's the fourth illustration. And then you just need to be encouraged. So the last three examples that are given in the life of Moses, four examples, it just explodes the goodness of God. It explodes the goodness of God. So there is order in the story that's being told in Hebrews 11. So here is the first element of courageous faith. The three start with the letter I. Courageous faith is faith that is not intimidated. Courageous faith is faith that is not intimidated. Look at verse 23 with me. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months. Who had the faith? His parents. He was hidden for 3 months. Why was he hidden for 3 months? Because it was an order, because the Israelites were growing too strong, the boys had to be killed. Awful, horrible command. And so they hid him for 3 months, but they noticed that he was a beautiful child. Now, what parent doesn't say that, right? I mean, there is an element in which he was a beautiful child. But there is something about this story, because part of what it means for Moses to be a beautiful child is it means that he was no ordinary child. There was going to be this unique calling on his life. There was going to be this, in fact, in Acts chapter 7:20, when Stephen, just before Stephen's about to die, he says he is beautiful in God's sight. So there was something in this child, Moses, and here's what they did. They did not fear. Look at in verse 23, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they didn't fear the king's edict. They weren't intimidated. They stood. They did not give in to fear. If we're going to have courageous fear, and this is why we're going to need the last part of Hebrews 11, last part of this message, to build us up, but it begins with, I need to ask myself, am I intimidated? And if I am intimidated, and yes, I'm intimidated, why am I intimidated? Why do I fear? Here is what they did. They put him in a basket. That's your solution? A basket. And he went down the river. Man, I don't know if I could have done that. But they weren't intimidated by they knew that the Lord could take care. Now, we got to grow in that area, and I have to grow in that area, but that's where they began. They were not intimidated. Now, I don't want to, we have some work to do this morning, but first, just a quick application is, parents, this is, and aunts and uncles and grandparents and friends of family, whoever you're connected with the next generation, youth leaders, the importance of faith in your life for the next generation. That we are not those who withdraw. We are not those who are destroyed. But we are those who are saved. of the Passover, because of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And we will seek to do courageous things because our children are beautiful. They are not ordinary. Now, some mornings you wake up and you say, yeah, they are not ordinary. But they are not ordinary because they have been created in the image of God. They have been given the privilege to be raised in your home where they will learn of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it takes courage. It takes courage to do family devotions. It takes courage to have honest conversations. It takes courage to be able to say to your young people and your family, you can talk about anything and we will work through it in grace and truth. It takes courage. We need a courageous generation of parents who will stand and not be intimidated by our culture or by fear. Courageous faith is faith that is not intimidated. The second I, courageous faith, is faith that identifies with God's people. Very interesting. You go from Moses being born to now, by faith, Moses when he had grown up. So what was he like when he grew up? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, that's huge. We got to pass over it fairly quickly, but this was like the rich. Egyptians are known for their riches. It was an extremely prosperous place, and he is Pharaoh's daughter. And it says of him, he was called to be the son, had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did he do? He chose to suffer. Listen to how the word puts this. He chose to suffer with the people of God. Moses was not a guy who flew solo. In fact, later on, he'll have to get 70 elders around him. But he was always surrounded. He identified with the people of God. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, not just what they stand against. That's how some people live their Christianity, right? I don't believe this. I don't do this. I don't go there. He refused that. But for him, faith was proactive. It wasn't just what he left. It's what he went towards. And what he did is he identified with the people suffering. He chose to suffer with the people of God. Our Christianity and our faith is not just defined by what we stand against. People will say, well, I don't believe in that. I wouldn't go near those people. I wouldn't do that. But it's what will you do with the faith that God has given you? What does it mean to love? What does it mean to live in holiness and righteousness? He chose to suffer with the people of God. Why did he do that? What would compel him? Rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he saw the pleasures of sin, which would have been abundant, which is what our generation is presented with. It's abundant, but he saw them as fleeting. They're going to pass away. What captured his heart? For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be of greater wealth. And you're going to say to Moses, okay, Moses, let me get this straight. You're in the heart of the palace of Pharaoh, being Pharaoh's daughter. You see all the riches, and you're telling me that suffering with the people of God for Christ's sake is of greater wealth than what you see in the palace. How warped that is to the world, right? But when Moses... Now, we're going to take a look at why Moses could look like that, but for Moses, his reality was what was hoped for. For Moses, his conviction was what was unseen. He saw the fleeting pleasures. He saw that even though he would spend 40 years in the wilderness and then 40 years with the rebellious people, to suffer with the people of God was greater wealth than anything the world can offer. Do you know how great the riches of Christ are? If suffering is greater wealth than the wealth of this world? That's astounding, isn't it? The suffering of Christ is of greater wealth than if you had all the treasures of Egypt in your possessions right now. And we're talking about the sufferings. And some of you know that this morning. Probably, in fact, many of you know that. Some of the sufferings that you have been through and you have experienced the riches of God that money could never by. Can I also just say this? How many of us are ashamed of the people of God? It's a rather blunt question, right? I don't go to church because the church is filled with hypocrites. Right? As if we've never done anything hypocritical in our entire life. Like, I don't belong with the hypocrites. I belong in the righteous bench with the non-hypocrites. I don't go to church because people's lives are messy. As if my life isn't messy. I don't go to church because I don't even agree with everything I agree with myself. I wrestle through things. I don't know where Hank Hanegraaff is, but he was known as the Bible Answer Man. I think that's like the worst title in the world. Could you imagine being known as the Bible Answer Man? I would like maybe like the Bible Not Many Answer Man, or the Bible I'm Journeying Through Person Man, something like that. In other words, it's a work in progress. And we're all growing. And Moses just suffered with the people. We stay away from the people of God for the strangest reasons. And the moment you step into a church, we are just going to create this mess with all of us. And the thing that draws us together is Christ, and he's beautiful. And so it's through Christ that we see the beauty of his work being done in others, and we patiently, by faith, identify ourselves with the people of God. Also in Hebrews 11, it's talking about their identifying with the people of God because it's going to cost them suffering. But are we ashamed of God's people? Because ultimately, if we are in Christ, God is not ashamed of us, right? He's not ashamed to call us his children. Courageous faith is faith that's not intimidated. Courageous faith identifies with God's people. And then courageous faith is invisible faith. Look at verse 27. Courageous faith is invisible faith. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. I think this is the time when the Israelites finally left Egypt. They finally left Egypt, and you imagine beginning that journey? By faith, he left Egypt behind. It's the same thing that happened in the first example with Abraham, right? In fact, 1, 2, and 3 match with 3, 2, and 1 in the illustrations of Abraham and Moses' life. Abraham begins with leaving. Moses ends with leaving. And what you see is part of faith is determining that there are things in our life that we have to leave behind. If you are not going to be intimidated, and if you are going to have faith that identifies with the people of God, there are things in our life where we simply have to say, that is behind me. Now that creates all sorts of mess, and that's part of the messiness of the journey, because we don't give things up for a variety of reasons. But it is part of the journey that Moses was on. He left, and he wasn't afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. Now, that's what's going to happen. The next examples that we take, what does the invisible look like? So let's go there. So what are some of the illustrations or examples of courageous faith? What are some of the illustrations or examples of courageous faith? Notice verse 28, by faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. He's talking about the Passover, right? So the fourth example in the life of Moses, or in the life of Abraham, was God called Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. And if you go back to Genesis 22 and you read that story, you read that it's a very specific story where God is saying, you just need to travel to the place where you will sacrifice your son. So it's not just the sacrifice, it's how Moses, and you read Genesis 22, it's like Abraham is doing like instant obedience. God says, do it. Abraham, he gets up, he does it, and everything's very specific in Genesis 22, to the place where Abraham has the knife above his son, right? And then God says, stop. And some people get really bent out of shape by that because they think, well, could God, and we know there are places where God says, it's not, you don't kill children. God had always purposed to stop the knife upon the obedience of Abraham because there was a ram that was already provided. Why was there a ram there at that moment, at that place? Because it was always meant to be another sacrifice. But here, and as appalling as that may be to us, in the New Testament, when God's Son, Jesus, came, the knife never stopped. God sacrificed his Son for us. And you think, oh, I'm a mess. Why would he ever do that for me? Because he loved his Son, and he loves his glory, and because he loves you. And you are always welcome to come to Christ because the knife never stopped. We will never have courageous faith. We will never grow in our faith if Christ is not the hinge. Every morning we wake up and we basically say, God, today is probably going to be a bit of a mess because you've given me another day. And if we don't accept that, and if we don't come to church because not everybody's like us and everybody's not perfect, and if that's what we demand of ourselves, our children, and this church or other churches, then we basically raise Pharisees who outwardly have the cup clean but inwardly are filled with remaining sin. And to be able to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, this will probably be a messy day for me, but I'm beginning with your love, and I'm beginning with the story of Christ, that like the Passover, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if I am in Christ Jesus, as messy as my life may be, you have passed over. Jesus has said, it is finished, and he is risen from the dead. So he has given me life. So everything hinges on the gospel. So what is the first illustration of courageous faith? Because you might say, oh man, I don't know how courageous my faith is. Where's the beginning of courageous faith? It hinges, it's grounded in the gospel. The second part is found in the next verse. By faith, he instituted the Passover. That's verse 28. Verse 29, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. Now, remember the part of the story that we're in, right? The first part was an explanation of faith. This part is talking about the beauty and the power of God. It's talking about the beauty and the power. It's talking about the invisible. So, I think this is what's happening in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, we see what is visible that is often invisible in our lives. That's the value of a passage like this. So when you see, and we're going to read, we just read it, they're going to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. We see the power of God. And we think, well, I don't see God splitting water and me walking across on dry ground. I'd love to see God doing more amazing things in my life. So God must not be as powerful today as he was back then. But here's the definition of faith. It is being convicted of the unseen. And we are told stories like this because it shows us the power of God. And the same God who split the sea is the same God who's involved in your story. And he is doing powerful and beautiful things that you will never see at this time, like the Israelites saw when they walked across the sea in dry ground. But God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is your God who stands among you and in the unseen. When you can't see it, you're going back to a story like this and you're saying, that's my God. That's my King. That's my Savior. And I may be filled with fear, and I may be filled with questions, but I serve the God who caused the Israelites to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. Do you not love that detail? Okay, first of all, how do you spread the Red Sea? And for God, it's nothing, right? For you and I, it's the Hoover Dam, whatever it is. It's like years and years and years. God is just pinky. Red Sea? Nope. But here, okay, God takes care of the details. He doesn't, it was dry ground. It wasn't mucky. You didn't have to get your rubber boots out. You could do your sandals, Birkenstocks, all the way across the Red Sea, the bottom. It was dry. Who looks after those details? Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, I don't see that. But God works. And here's the thing about that story is, remember that story? It was a funny story. This is what I term active faith. It's actually the second point, active faith. People are beginning to complain, get anxious, right? Because on two sides you have a mountain, on the other side you have a river, and then the Egyptian army's coming at them, right? So what are you going to do? Well, we're going to get people to climb a mountain, whatever. Like, that's not happening. Get the life vest, though. Well, they don't have, nobody has a life vest, so they can't swim across the river. So this is what Moses says to the people of Israel. But Moses said to the people of Israel, this is Exodus 14. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. So what does he say? Just stand still. Don't do anything. Right? And he says, the Lord will fight for you and you must be quiet. So just be quiet. This is God's answer to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. And then he goes on to say, and all you need to do is put your staff in the water, and isn't it obvious? The water's just going to go and you're going to walk across on dry land. What happens? Sometimes we know we need to be active, and we're saying we just need to be quiet and wait. Now, our next example would be to wait, to have patient faith. But how many of us live in fear, and we're saying, well, there's nothing we can do, so we're just going to do nothing. And here's what God says to Moses. Why are you still here? And maybe that's part of your journey this morning. Why are you still here? Right? I want courageous faith. And these stories inspire us. Here is what courageous faith is. It is taking that first step and discovering that it's dry ground. Now, the next story is verse 30, which is, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. Notice those 40 years between the crossing of the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho coming down are never touched on, right? Because they were faithless years. That's why that generation died in the desert. So the next moment is you're going to cross into the promised land, and the first city that you're going to take on is Jericho. Jericho has some walls. So here's the plan. Day one, you're going to walk around the city. Day two, you're going to walk around the city. You imagine being in the Israelite army? Okay, day three, you're going to walk around the city. The last day, okay, you're going to do it 7 times. Okay, better get to bed early. We're used to walking around one time a day. And then you're going to blow the trumpets. And then here's what's going to happen. The walls are going to fall. God asks his people to do strange things. In fact, God asks us to do what is the very opposite of what we sometimes want to do. And it doesn't make a lot of sense to us. In fact, you may be in a place right now where you say, God, what you are asking me to do and what you're calling me to go through, and I don't understand this at all. It makes no sense to me. And that's when we need to be patient. And we need to watch God do his work. You know, sometimes you get in some relationship issues with one another. And sometimes patient faith is okay. And what you simply, by God's grace, need to do is keep on walking with the Word of God in your hand and the Word of God in your heart and continue to love in truth and grace. And you will not change the circumstances, but God changes. God makes the walls come down. And for the Israelites, the first enemy was defeated, their first foothold in the promised land. We have faith that is grounded in the gospel, active faith, patient faith, and then finally, we come to verse 31, and it's personal faith. Do you not love that the final person that's talked about is Rahab? A non-Israelite prostitute. Do you know what I love about this part of the story? Is he names her name. He knows her story. God knows your story. And he says, I know Rahab. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. She was passed over. She was set free by faith. Here is the story that we have seen in Hebrews 11. Our faith is not to be intimidated. Our faith is to identify with the people of God who identify with the person of Jesus Christ, and it will be invisible faith. We will believe things, and people will say, where is your God? Psalm 42, where is your God? And then we see the invisible because we have read the powerful. We have read the beauty. Is it not beautiful that the last name there is Rahab, a prostitute that the Israelites go into, and by faith she sets them free? And by faith she is set free? Isn't it powerful that God parts the sea? Isn't it powerful that the walls of Jericho come down? Is it not powerful that the angel of death passes over those who are found crucified with Christ by faith? Nothing of themselves, no works of their own, all of Christ. And so what we do not see, we see in this passage. And when we go out after this Monday morning, we see the invisible power of God and know that the God who is written in this chapter is the God who is with us. And the God who is with us gives us courage not to be intimidated, to look to the invisible, and to be those who know that he is present with you and with us. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, and you say, well, I have the story of a Rahab, I don't think I'll be welcome. He welcomed Rahab. He welcomed me. He welcomes you. And while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we live in the messiness of faith and we ask God, God, by your grace, give me courageous faith. And together in the messiness, we know that it's grounded in the gospel. It's active faith, it's patient faith, and it's personal faith. I just want to close with this example. We're not those who are destroyed. I was reading this past week of a mom who was celebrating the birthday of her 11-year-old child. And it was interesting what she wrote as a mom, because she had said, as they celebrated the birth of her daughter, they also prayed that the world would not destroy her. And they were fearful for her tender heart. Is that not the prayer of a parent? God, I'm just afraid that when my daughter gets out there, her soul will just be destroyed. and I'm fearful for her tender heart. And I wonder how many of us live with that fear as parents, grandparents, or just personally for ourselves. Will the city destroy us? And this is what she writes. She says, I know that the Lord loves her more than I do, and he will guide her in the years before her. And then she quotes a song from Ellie Holcomb, As Sure as the Sun. And we're just going to close with these words. This is what she wrote in her post. This is the song, and this is her prayer for her daughter. Your love more than you know, more than you could hope for after everything you've done. As sure as the sun will rise and chase away the night, his mercy will not end. His mercy will not end. There is good news. There is a promise that no matter where you go, you will never be alone. In the dark, in the doubting, when you can't feel anything, oh, his love remains the same. As sure as the sun will rise and chase away the night, his mercy will not end. That's faith. His mercy will not end. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, we need help. It's messy. Sometimes it's not very pretty. Sometimes the outside of the bowl is what we work on, but we're ruined on the inside. And that's why we want to pray for courageous faith. We want to pray that we're not intimidated. We want to pray that we identify with the people of God who identify with you. And we want to pray that even when you seem invisible, you're the God who brings down the walls of Jericho, and you're the God who parts the Red Sea, and we walk on dry ground. Because the angel of death has passed over, and you know our name. And our name is Rahab. We do not deserve any of the good that we have received. But by faith, we know that those who are with us greatly outnumber those who are against us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.